The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people, the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. You brood of vipers, what a great way to greet an assembly. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. It's great to see you all here. I have homework that I'm going to assign to you at the beginning of this message because I will probably forget at the end of this message. Your homework is simple. I want you to write the phrase, "Live, give, and be grateful." Cut it out and put it on your refrigerator. Live, give, and be grateful, the title of today's message. Do you ever have the feeling that something is lacking in your life? That no matter what goals you achieve, or how many possessions you have, or how many things you get done, that these things will never be enough? That you will never be happy or whole? That something will always be missing? This was the question, or rather the problem, that we raised last Sunday. The problem of lack. Lack refers to the sense many, perhaps all of us have, that something's missing in our lives. It's the feeling of being incomplete, of never being fulfilled, of not being okay as we are. It was, you may recall, Adam's problem. Life for Adam, the word Adam in Hebrew simply means earthling or humanity. Life for Adam, which is to say life for you and me, became one of vanity after Adam's expulsion from the garden. Bound to regain paradise, a paradise lost through fulfillment in things, satisfaction of desire, the search for success, for fame, or the attainment of wealth. This was the life of Adam after the fall. It is our life. It is also the life of the author of Ecclesiastes, my favorite book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes was written by a man, tradition tells us King Solomon, who had achieved everything he believed would make him happy and whole, only to realize upon possessing these things that nothing finally could. Consider with this in mind, Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 2. Wouldn't it be amazing if I could just open up the Bible right to the verse? No, I have bookmarks. Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 2. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy upon humankind, those to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that they lack nothing of all that they desire. Yet God does not enable them to enjoy these things, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. The Hebrew word here is chevel, which means smoke, a puff of wind. This is vanity, the author writes. It is a grievous will. To make matters worse, we find ourselves, given this problem, in the season of Advent. What are the themes of Advent? Waiting, longing, anticipation. Each of these, as you can see, compounds the problem. Think about it. All three of our readings last week speak about fulfillment, the day of Christ, the salvation of God, as a future event, as something not yet, as something we lack. He is coming. He will refine and purify, says the prophet Malachi. Implication, we're not okay as we are. The one who began a good work will bring it to completion on the day of Christ, says the apostle Paul. Implication, we are not okay as we are. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low, says John the Baptist. Implication, we are not okay as we are. Will, shall, completion, fulfillment, all of it in the future. All indicative, it would seem, of lack, of not having, of being incomplete, of being not whole, of being empty inside, an emptiness which gives rise to grasping and craving for things to make us whole, to fill this gap, to fill the void within. The great theologian St. Augustine once said that the prototype of this craving is the two-year-old, always grasping for things. Things, as both scripture and personal experience both testify, which never ultimately satisfy. A truth we see, among other places, in what my students used to refer to as the upgrade cycle. You get one phone, you need the next phone. The upgrade cycle, which always, like drinking soda, leaves us thirsty, leaves us wanting, wanting something more. Ecclesiastes 6:7 puts it perfectly. All human toil is for the mouth, yet the appetite is not satisfied. All human toil is for the mouth, yet the appetite is not satisfied. My question then to each of you is this: how do we begin to address, if not resolve, the problem of lack in our lives? Well, first, you may recall from last week, we can begin by distinguishing lack from longing. Lack from longing. Again, lacking refers to the absence of something, of not having. But longing, on the other hand, involves both having and not having. Now, it took me a while to figure this out, and I have to say, I didn't quite get it last Sunday. I started to get it when I offered the announcements at the end of the service, but it took me a few more days to figure out what this difference might be, or how we could tease out this subtle difference between lack and longing. I have an answer, and it's beyond what I said last week. When we long for something, we are, and this I did say, grasped by its power. This being grasped is a kind of having. The theologian Paul Tillich writes, "The fact that we wait for something shows that in some way we already possess it. If we wait in hope and patience, the power of that for which we wait is already effective in us." Well, how do we know this? This is what I was missing last week. How do we know that in part we already possess that for which we wait, or that for which we long this season of Advent? The answer is this: the craving, the grasping, both are born of emptiness. Both are signs of lack. But when lack becomes longing, craving and grasping disappear. Instead, as Tillich says, we wait in patience and hope, both of which are signs of that for which we long. There is, in other words, a kind of peace here. And that peace itself is a sign of having, even though we have not. Advent, then, is the season, I really like this, where lack becomes holy longing. Where lack becomes holy longing. Where our restless souls are quieted and at least partially given peace. Where our spirituality echoes that of the psalmist millennia ago, who says in 62 verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Waiting with patience is a sign that God is already present as the source of peace in that waiting. That lack is already at least partially resolved. That our anticipation is accompanied. That we wait without grasping. That we long from a different place. This is our first step in addressing the problem of lack. When lack becomes longing, we possess that for which we wait. Okay, Revelation 1. There's still more. And if you order now, I'm going to give you this more in three simple parts. Our readings this morning offer us a formula, a recipe implicitly, when it comes to addressing, again, if not resolving, this problem of lack in our lives, this feeling of being incomplete, this sense that something's missing, that we'll never ultimately be happy and whole. And that recipe is this. Are you ready? Wait for it. Don't crave it. Wait for it. Long for it. Here it is. Live, give, and be grateful. Live, give, and be grateful. Let me explain briefly. Number one, live. The author Peter Rollins puts it this way: we must learn to live without being complete. Let me repeat that. We must learn to live without being complete and celebrate the mystery instead of being afraid of it. We must learn to live without being complete. We see this hinted at again in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. This, the author writes, is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us. For this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions, and whom he enables to enjoy them, and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. Find enjoyment in their toil. Find enjoyment in their work. Find enjoyment in the things they have, the food they eat, the drinks they drink. To live means then to recognize, as Zephaniah puts it in our first reading for today, that the Lord, the giver of life, the giver of your life and mine, is already in our midst. To embrace God's presence and the things we have in the midst of that. And when just, as the Baptist tells us in today's gospel, to be satisfied with our wages. Enjoy what you have, says the author of Ecclesiastes. The food you eat, the work you do, the possessions you own. Live. Live, number one. Number two, give. Give. Over the last couple months, I've had several opportunities to give, and I resisted each one of them. I don't want to go to the community luncheon that's across town. I have other things I have to do. I don't want to serve. I went in spite of that, and I'm so thankful I did. My experience of lack, whatever it was that day, was completely transformed when I gave of my own time, along with several others of this church, to serve those in need. It was simple. It was an hour of my day. And yet it changed the 11 others. Give. Give. Lack may have been the feeling that you have before you give, but when you give, it's typically gone by the end. The second way to lose the lack, therefore, is to give. John the Baptist in today's gospel makes this clear, perhaps by implication. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Why? Because by letting go, by giving, by sharing what you have, whether it's your time, in the example I gave, your talents, or your treasure, by giving what you have and sharing it, the possessions you desire no longer possess you. This is why it feels good to give. I used to think feeling good to give was simply a sign of our selfishness, that I do good things for others to feel good within. I think I was wrong. I think the feeling that comes with giving, that good feeling, is actually another sign of God's presence in our lives, confirming us in that direction, saying, hey, you did a good thing here. Do more of that. And the joy in all of this is that it not only helps others, which is, of course, the most important thing, but it also helps each of us. Pay attention, therefore, to this feeling when you give, and know that it's from God, insofar as it helps others and helps you lose the lack by freeing you of what you crave. Give, give, give. Finally, be grateful. This is what Paul tells us in Philippians 4, our second reading for today. Listen closely. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and request with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, notice here the absence of lack, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Fulfillment, however partial, however incomplete, we discover, breaks into our lives when we're grateful for what we have already been given rather than craving what we don't have. For the sheer gift of life, for the love, the care, and the fellowship that we experience from those around us, and for the accepting grace of God that we affirm each Sunday and receive in Holy Communion. Meister Eckhart, a medieval Christian theologian, once put it like this: if the only prayer you said in life was thank you, that would suffice. If the only prayer you said in life was thank you, that would suffice. Dear friends in Christ, let this be our prayer, our answer as Christians to the problem of lack. Live, give, and be grateful. Amen.